Last week, Tim Mackey started a new series here at Blackhawk for the summer. It's called Following Christ Without Exception. Following Christ Without Exception. So I left, and then all of a sudden, Tim decides to start cooking on the platform. See, it's like this microwave up here, and I'm watching it online. I'm thinking, what in the world is he doing? Do you remember that illustration? How many of you remember the illustration? Raise your hand. That's why he was doing that. Because you remember it. Following Christ without exception is not like sprinkling a curry or a spice onto potatoes, but it's like having Christ permeate every part of our life. So when the teaching team was putting together this series and we talked about different kinds of areas that we wanted to kind of focus on, this summer, Following Christ Without Exception is a topical series, so the teachers will look at different kinds of topics. We wrestled with all kinds of different topics. We had other leaders in the church help us put together the topic list of like what we could focus on as we think about following Christ without exception. But there was one topic that every leader and every teacher agreed that we should talk on, and it's the topic today. It's the topic of marriage. For the next several weeks, we'll be looking at different kinds of relationships that as Christ followers, we're involved in. And one of them, it's marriage. Now, we know that in our church, about half of our adult listening audience is married. About half of us are married. So it's kind of exactly equal to the Madison demographics themselves. So we know about half of you that are not married. Many of you will become married someday. But some of you will never be married. And that's okay. We want to make sure that you understand from our perspective, you can absolutely follow Christ without exception, without being married. I mean, duh. Christ wasn't married. So it's okay to not be married. Sometimes we hear from the audience that sometimes there's an impression that you have to be married in order to really be a full Christ follower. That just doesn't make sense to us because Christ wasn't married. So you may never be married, and you can follow Christ 100%. But many of us, if we're not married yet, we're going to be married, or we're already married. And if there is one topic that we need to focus on this summer, it is, how can I follow Christ in my marriage? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, this summer is kind of a summer of marriage for the Dolson family, for my family, because our oldest son is getting married this summer. His name is Daniel, and he's going to be 26 this week. And we know that most of you don't know who Daniel is. We talk about him. I talk about him pretty often. But Daniel is working on his PhD at the University of California in Santa Barbara, so he lives pretty far away from us. And he has met this wonderful young woman named Catherine Tompkins. They met actually while they were in Mexico. We're trying to get a trip to go to Mexico to build houses. And Daniel did that for a number of summers. And he was actually an intern down there for 3 summers. She was an intern from her church in North Carolina. And they actually met while they were building a house for some homeless people down in Mexico. She's fantastic, wonderful. We love her. Daniel's marrying up just like his dad did. I'm happy about that. They're going to get married in North Carolina. That's her home church. I have nothing to do with the wedding ceremony at all. Whoa, that's fantastic as far as I'm concerned. I'm just like the dad-in-law that shows up. I guess there is a dinner I'm supposed to pay for, right? Got to do that. But today, I just thought I would just try to answer a hypothetical question. It's this question. If Daniel and Catherine came to Sunshine and I call my wife Sunshine, and said, what does it take to have a good marriage? What would I say to them? What's it take to have a good marriage? That's a hypothetical question because we live in the real world and Daniel doesn't ask me those kind of questions. But if he did ask that question, and if Catherine asked, what's it take to have a good marriage? What would I say? Well, I think if I was going to go to a Bible passage, just one Bible passage, and kind of focus on marriage, I'd go to the passage in the New Testament where Jesus isn't asked about marriage. Jesus is actually asked about divorce. I'd go to that passage. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, page 696 in the Bibles we provide for you. Page 696 in the Bibles we provide for you. How you guys doing? Can everybody hear me? I'm just thinking in the video cafes later on in the day when they're watching this, they're thinking, what's that sound? Yeah, it's raining like crazy right now. Matthew 19, verses 1 and following. I'll just read the passage. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted it. Permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, what this passage is really about, it's about a clever trap that the Pharisees, the religious elite, set for Jesus. The Pharisees are no more interested in Jesus' views about marriage than they are interested in his views about how they have corrupted Moses. They're not interested in this at all. They are trying to trap him. And you can see that in verse 3 with the word test. You see, in their day, there was a huge controversy between one religious group and another. The followers of this one particular rabbi thought that what Moses was saying in one of his talks that Moses gave was that you could divorce a man, could divorce a woman for any cause. And it was essentially an any cause, a divorce climate that they lived in. It was the most popular view on divorce. So this is only for men, though, not women. So a Hebrew man could divorce his wife for any cause. That is, if he didn't like the way she looked, if he didn't like the way she did the laundry, if he didn't like the way she cooked, he could just divorce her, and that was okay. That was the popular view. The other less popular view was that you could not divorce your wife for any cause. but only for the cause of sexual unfaithfulness. And so they're trying to trap Jesus because they're trying to pit him against what they believe Moses taught. But they're not interested in marriage. Jesus does answer them, but he answers them down in verse 9. But Jesus is more interested in marriage. And for our purposes, that's what I want to focus on today. However, I know that many of us in the room are very interested in what Jesus taught about divorce. I'm not going to focus on that today. I will focus on that, however, on June the 22nd. We'll come right back to this passage and talk about when marriages fail, because it's a reality in our world. But today, let's talk about that question that I asked a few minutes ago. What does it take to have a good marriage? If my son and future daughter-in-law asked me, well, what does it take to have a good marriage? What would I say to them from this passage? Well, first thing I'd say is this. Good marriages begin with a good ending. Good marriages begin with a good ending. That is, you have to end the relationship with your parents as you're starting the relationship with your new spouse. Did you see that? Jesus refers back to the original instructions about marriage in Genesis 2. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will... Now, my eyes aren't working very good. What's that word right there? Are you guys following me? For this reason, a man will... Now, I just heard a few people say that. Let's see if you're following me. For this reason, a man will... In order to have a good marriage, you got to have a good ending. You got to leave. The old King James Bible used to say, leave and cleave. Yeah, you got to leave first. There's different kinds of leavings that have to take place. There's a physical leaving, there's an emotional leaving, and there's a financial leaving. If you're staying physically in the same house that your parents are in, you're going to have some difficulties in your marriage. Someone say amen to that. If when you run into difficulties, your parents are the very first people that you think about going to and depending upon them for emotional support, you're probably going to have some trouble in your marriage. If in order to kind of make ends meet, you financially are totally dependent upon your parents, you're probably going to have some trouble in your marriage. Leaving physically, emotionally, financially, they happen differently in almost every situation. But biblically, you've got to leave in order to be married. Now, young couples that we counsel before their weddings, they get this. They go, oh, yeah, right. Parents are the problem. That's what my wife and I have experienced in our years of ministry. Parents are the problem. They mean well, like well-intentioned dragons. They mean well. And because we've seen this problem come up over and over and over again, we decided to give a gift to Daniel and Catherine when we were out to see them in Southern California the last time. It was like in February. We took them out for dinner. Actually, we took them out for several dinners. That's, I think, the whole purpose of our trip there. You know, they're graduate students, so, you know, they're poor. And we told them that we had a gift to give them. Now, they were thinking that we were going to talk about the financial gift that we're going to give them for their, like, wedding. And we did talk about that. But from my wife and I's perspective, there was a more important gift that we were going to give to them. And it was this gift. We said to them that in the future, if you guys ever come to a point where you're just, you don't want to hear from us, you want to say to us, could you just back out? You won't say that because, well, we're Daniel's parents. You're not going to say that. Here's our gift to you. We are giving you permission to remind us of this dinner, where we are giving you permission to tell us, back off. My wife and I can tell you right now, we wish every parent would give that same gift to their son and daughter when they get married. Give them permission to say to you, back off. You know, you told us we could say this, now we're saying it, back off. It's our marriage. We might make mistakes, but it's our marriage. You told us we could say this, back off. Good marriages, they begin with a good ending. When Daniel gets married to Catherine, he's left us. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be emotionally tied into him. It doesn't mean that we can't help him out financially from time to time. It doesn't mean those things at all. But it does mean that the line has been drawn. They've formed a new team. They're not a part of our team anymore. They've left. And that's God's way. It's a good thing. Second, good marriages shut the back door. Good marriages are marriages where the intention is that this is going to be a lifelong commitment because it's a covenant relationship. Jesus makes this point, or the point is embedded in Jesus' words. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two, actually, he adds that phrase to what Moses said. It's an addition. He says, the two, Moses just said, and they, the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament concept, or the Hebrew concept, that the marriage is a covenant relationship between the two. And they make that covenant agreement before God as their witness. Here's a passage from the Hebrew Bible that kind of basically says this. From Malachi. Malachi writes, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings and accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? The understanding in the Hebrew tradition was that when you're married, you're making a covenant with the other person. And God is the witness. God's the witness. It's not a contractual arrangement like a service contract. You do your part, then maybe I'll do my part. No, it's a covenant relationship. And God is the witness. On August the 26th, 1978, I stood in front of Rebecca Jane Cole, and I made a covenant with her. For better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till I don't feel like it anymore. No. Till one of us dies. It's a covenant I have. No, none of you were there. None of you were there. But God was. God was. He's the most important witness in a ceremony. When I officiate weddings, sometime in the wedding, I usually say something like this. As far as the state of Wisconsin is concerned, I'm the one who is joining you together. It's a very interesting relationship that religion has with the state in the United States, because we're actually working with the state on marriages. As far as the state of Wisconsin is concerned, I'm joining you together. But as far as the Bible is concerned, it is the Lord himself who is joining you together. You're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not one of you separate. It gets back to this Hebrew understanding of a covenant. That is, it's a promise that you make to the other person before God. Marriages fail when promises fail. Marriages fail when vows fail. That's what breaks the marriage. Somebody's broken the vow. I tell couples, you can write your own vows. That's trendy, very cool. I have no problem with that. But in your vows, you have to say something like the death part. You know, till death do us part. That's got to be in there someplace, or I won't marry you. Because what makes a good marriage is that you shut the back door from the very beginning. It's not a contractual relationship where as long as we live here, I'll do my part to me. As long as you finish your degree and start making money, then I'll do my part to. As long as you look like you do now, then I'll do my part to make this a. No. That's a contractual relationship. It's a service contract. No. Good marriages are covenant bonding between two people. So much so that the two are no longer two, but they are one. What therefore God is joined together, let no one separate. Oh, golly, Pastor Chris, gee whiz. Oh, my gosh. Jeez. The disciples responded like this. Whoa, if it's like this, we shouldn't get married. I mean, that's the way they responded. And some of you are thinking the same thing. Whoa. Aren't there any exceptions? There's got to be some exceptions to that sometime. Yeah, there are. Absolutely. That's what we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. Marriages fail when somebody breaks their vows. But that doesn't necessarily mean that divorce automatically should happen. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Good marriages begin with a good ending. Good marriages shut the back door. And good marriages require a lot of maintenance. A lot of maintenance. Where does it say that in Matthew 19? It doesn't. I've just been married a while. Good marriages require lots and lots of maintenance. A good marriage is like a good swimming pool. You know, it's getting to be summer now. And you see swimming pools are opening up. And you think, oh, that looks refreshing. But that swimming pool, you want to jump in? There's a lot of maintenance that keeps that water clean and pure. I used to clean pools for a living when I was in graduate school. If you just build a concrete swimming pool, just a concrete hole, and you take water from your house, good drinkable tap water, and fill it up 20,000 gallons, by the time the day is over, you won't want to jump in that at all. After a week of just tap water in a clean concrete pool, it'll look like a farm pond. Nobody will want to jump in there because all kinds of things from the atmosphere, all kinds of algae, all kinds of fungus will take over. In order for you to want to get into that pool, water has to be circulating by a pump all the time. And that water has to be going through a filter, some kind of a filter. And there has to be somebody who cleans the side of the pool and vacuums up the dirt on the bottom. Good swimming pools are active things. If you watch them, that water is moving all the time. There's chemicals that you put in the pool that kill off algae and fungus and bacteria. If you see a good swimming pool, there's a lot of maintenance that has gone on. If you see a nice looking house, there's a lot of maintenance that keeps that house. If you see a nice looking yard, there's a lot of maintenance that goes behind the scenes that keeps that looking like that. Behind any project that looks good from the outside, there's a lot of maintenance that's going on that makes that thing look like that. Just like that marriage. Good marriages take a lot of maintenance because marriages tend to break down. There's all kinds of forces from the outside that come into that swimming pool. There's all kinds of things that tend to break that perfect ideal down. And it happens all the time. So how do you do maintenance? How do you repair your marriage? Well, first what I would say to Daniel and Catherine is this. It has to be built on the good foundation. Our marriage is built on Christ. Jesus once said at the end of one of his talks, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. But it stood because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, however, and does not put them into practice will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the and the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it stood, but it fell with a great crash. Why? Because it had its foundation upon the sand." Just like the rains that are falling on this building now. We planned for this to happen. We knew it would happen. And so there's foundations to this building that go way deep into the ground. If you're getting married and you don't think problems are going to take place, you need to wake up. So here at Blackhawk, we only marry people who have decided to follow Christ. Because we know that those difficulties are going to come into their relationship, and we believe that they need that foundation on Christ. So first, build your house on a foundation. Second thing to do to repair and do maintenance would be to remember your story. Remember your story. Tell your story. How'd you get together? What happened back then? You guys, if you're going through difficulties, you don't like each other right now, but was it always that way? Tell your story. At Meet the Dolsons, we're going to have Meet the Dolsons tonight at our house. Every Meet the Dolsons is just about we tell our story. People ask us, so we tell our story. And we remember our days. My wife remembers when I actually used to be romantic. We tell our story and we just fall in love with each other all over again. She's the best woman I've ever met. I'm lucky to be married to her. We remember our stories and then we repent. We repent. We repent because maybe we're not doing what we used to do in the very beginning. And then we repeat. Do those things that you used to do when your marriage was working better than it is now if your marriage is suffering. What are those things? Now, this is what my wife suggests, and this is from her. Women, make a list for your man. Just make a list for your man. Men are a little dense. They love lists. And you could be married to them for 30 years, and they still really have no clue as to what really makes you happy. So make a list and just give that to them. Men can follow lists. They do those kind of things. That's from my wife. Remember, repent, repeat, do those things. And then, also, if you feel like somebody's about ready to just bail, get some help. Get some help. Would you build a swimming pool by yourself? Would you repair everything in your house by yourself? Would you make all the decisions about plantings in your garden by yourself? Can you totally fix your car by yourself? When major things that require maintenance break down, we get help. It's the same in your marriage. Get some help. My wife and I have seen professional counselors 3-4 times in our marriage. And each time, it has really helped us. Primarily because we're committed. You know, it's a covenant. It's not till we're unhappy. It's till we die. And we tell the counselor, this is going to be a while, so we need some help here. Good marriages begin with a good ending. Good marriages shut the back door right from the very beginning. And good marriages, like anything else that's worth anything, requires lots of maintenance. And good marriages also inspire others. We have a lot of good marriages here at Black Hawk Church. A lot of marriages inspire me, and there's a marriage that has really inspired me, and it is Phil and Laura Roethlisberger. And I'm going to have them come up right now. This spry young couple has been married for almost 56 years. And
my cup runneth over.
All right. Stay standing. It's okay. That's what we're going for right there. That's what we're going for. Let me just dismiss you with a benediction. Stay standing. It's okay. That's what we're going for right there. That's what we're going for. Let me just dismiss you with a benediction. Now, let's go into the world and be Christ followers in every area of our life. And for those of us who are married, let's follow Christ in that relationship without exception. Base our marriages upon Him. Move toward each other with an incredible love for Him and for each other. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.